The Gospels record 37 miracles of Jesus. And 28 of the 37 miracles of Jesus, over 75%, involve Jesus healing people. Okay, healing was a huge part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was healing people from the very beginning of his ministry all the way until the final hours of his life. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and one of the men sent to arrest him had his ear cut off, Jesus physically healed that man. So Jesus wasn't just healing friends and strangers, he was also healing enemies. And this, chronologically, this passage, it's the first healing miracle of Jesus. But here's the tragedy of Jesus' healing ministry. Not everybody that Jesus healed followed him. Not everybody that Jesus healed believed in his name afterward. Remember when he healed several lepers, only one came back and said thank you. And that spirit can work its way into our hearts as well about Jesus. We love Jesus the miracle worker. We don't always love Jesus the master. We want Jesus to come and heal our illnesses and heal our issues and relational problems and all the mess we make in this life. But then once Jesus has done that, we say we're good. We're just going to go on our own way. And when we do that, we miss the whole purpose for which Jesus healed in the first place. The whole reason Jesus heals and does miracles is that we might call him master, that we might believe in his name, and that we might call him Lord, because that's where life is really found. You see, when Jesus heals us physically, that's like a Band-Aid in matters of eternity. What we really need is spiritual, eternal healing so that we can live with God when there won't be any diseases. There won't be any physical infirmities anymore. And that's what we're going to learn in this first healing miracle of Jesus. The take-home message is this. Jesus heals so that we will believe. Jesus heals so that we will believe. And you know, we're going to walk through these verses in three steps. We'll just call step one the context. This will kind of set up the scene for us, okay? So look at verse 43. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. So Jesus has just been in Samaria, right? Jesus was in Samaria, and Jesus experienced his first unopposed, unqualified ministry success in the most unlikely of places. He had reached a Samaritan woman who had a broken past, and he had used her life and sent her back into the town like a ticking time bomb, and she had brought the message of Jesus, and that whole town was getting saved. And so what a great moment in the ministry of Jesus. But when we look at Jesus' life, here's what we see. We see a roller coaster of circumstances. We see highs and lows, and now he's heading back into his hometown. Jesus grew up in Galilee. He grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And when he gets there, John makes this statement. He says, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when you read that statement, you would expect for it to say next that when he came to Galilee, he was not welcomed. But that's not what it says. It says, so when he came to Galilee, they welcomed him. I mean, that's kind of an odd pair of statements, right? That a person has no honor in their hometown, but his hometown welcomed him. Well, John clarifies things in these next words. He says they had seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. Okay, so here's what's going on. In his hometown, Jesus had done his first miracle at Cana when he turned the water into wine. He'd gone into the temple and driven out the money changers, right, when there were millions of people in Jerusalem. And so his hometown had seen the things that he had done, and on the basis of the things that they had seen, on the signs and wonders, that is why they welcomed Jesus. They had a superficial response to Jesus. Unlike the Samaritans, they did not believe. They didn't truly believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't truly honor him. And Jesus is about to use a scene to teach them a lesson. We then learn about this official whose son is ill. And here's what we know about this man. This was almost certainly a royal official of King Herod of Galilee, okay? This was a royal official. Many administrative officials to the king would have lived in Capernaum. And what we know about this man, if he was a royal official, is that he was likely very wealthy. He likely had tremendous influence. He had many servants. Basically, in that day, he had everything a person could want, except for one thing. His son that he loved, was sick. And he was sick to the point of death. And you can picture him, the helplessness and the hopelessness he would have felt as he's watching the life drain out of the thing most precious to him, his young son. So this is a man who has everything you could want in the world except the thing he wants most. And he's hopeless. But then he gets a glimmer of hope when he hears about this Jesus. He hears that Jesus is back in Galilee, in Cana. And Capernaum was about a 20-mile journey to Cana. And what's interesting about this man is he doesn't bury his head in the sand and just hope his son gets better. He doesn't send his servants to see Jesus. He goes himself. He starts his walk 20 miles in desperation for some glimmer of hope that Jesus can do something about his son. When he gets to Jesus, it says he asked Jesus to heal his son. But the word asked, it doesn't do justice. The Greek word here means he begged. He begged. And it's the imperfect tense that means it's ongoing. So he begged and kept on begging for Jesus to heal his son. This is a man who's desperate. This is a man who's maybe on his final straw. Maybe he's tried everything else. And now he's coming to Jesus, and Jesus is going to use this conversation to teach his hometown a lesson. This leads to the second point. We'll call it the conversation. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So Jesus begins here by saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, here's what you need to know. The "you" here is plural. It's plural. We can't tell in the English, but in the Greek, it's plural. And what it means is Jesus is saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, unless y'all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So he's talking to the man, but really, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Galileans. He's saying, yeah, you saw me at the feast, you saw me at the wedding, but you don't really believe in me. You want Jesus the miracle worker. You don't want Jesus the master. And the man responds. He says, "Sir," that word is kurios, it means Lord. He said, "Lord, come down before my child dies." So he's persistent. He doesn't give up. And Jesus replies and says, "Go, your son will live." Now, do you ever read the words of Jesus and kind of wonder, like, I wish I could see the nonverbals. You know, what did this sound like? And here's what I can tell you it didn't sound like. I don't think Jesus said to this man, "Get out of here. Your son's better." No. I think he said, "Listen, your son's going to be fine. Go home." because this is a man who is in a desperate state. And he just turns around, and however Jesus said it, elicited his quiet trust, and he starts his journey home. It says he believed the word that Jesus spoke, but, you know, think about his walk home. His walk home would have been really interesting. You ever been in that place where you kind of get an answer from Jesus, or you think you do, but you're kind of waiting for it? You know what you call that distance between the first place and the second? Faith, right? Faith. And so he's walking truly by faith, 20 miles home. He's alone. His servants aren't with him. And perhaps he's wrestling. He really had to trust Jesus on this because he had asked Jesus to come with him. And Jesus just simply said, I'll just say the word. And he trusted him. So he's walking home. And then he sees his servants coming. You know, maybe they met him halfway. And at that point, he's probably thinking, I'm about to get very good news or very bad news. And they get to him and they say that your son is better. This proverb came to mind. I think it's so true of our lives. Maybe this proverb has been true in your lives. Proverbs 13:12. You'll see it on the screen. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, what a tree of life moment for this guy and his servants. They're probably hugging. They have seen the answer. He knows deep in his heart why his son's better. And so this is a great moment for him. And you know, this message, this miracle, it's all about Jesus, right? This is teaching us about Jesus, that he's Lord, that he can heal, that he still heals today. But there are lessons that we can learn from this official about what it means to approach Jesus with our problems. So let me give you three. The first one is that he was desperate. And I mean desperate positively here, okay? Have you ever been brought to a state of desperation by the Lord? Here's what typically happens in my life. I try, you know, the 5, 6, 7, 8 things I know how to try when a crisis arises, and then I come crawling to Jesus and say, okay, I need your help. That's how a lot of us treat Jesus, right? I think we'd be better off if we went to him first. But sometimes he has to get us to a state of desperation. And so think about this. This royal official, he works for who? He works for King Herod. The Herod he worked for was the son of the King Herod who tried to put Jesus to death as a baby. And this is the Herod he works for, is the Herod who's going to put John the Baptist to death. So he's taking the day off work. What if Herod called him into his office and said, why are you missing work today? Oh, I'm going to see Jesus. That probably wouldn't go great. So he's desperate. He's and it drives him to a place of boldness where he is leaving everything and going to Jesus. It reminds me of Old Testament stories like that of Jacob. Remember when Jacob sent all of his things before him and he traveled into the wilderness and he wrestled with God in Genesis 32 when his brother Esau was on the way? Remember the story of Elijah who had this great victory for the Lord and he finds out that Jezebel wants to kill him and he goes deep into the wilderness and he's depressed and he's struggling. And I think that's what that walk for the man would have been like. He's desperate. But here's what I love about this official. It's the second thing. He was determined. He didn't just bury his head in the sand. He didn't just wallow in his pity and just hope his son got better. He walked 20 miles to meet with Jesus. I mean, that's the type of heart that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to come to church. He wants us to pray and beg him for healing and for help in our situations. This man, he went himself, and when he got there, I bet he had to wade through crowds. He might have never even known if he was going to get an audience with Jesus, but he's determined, and God wants us to be determined. Here's the third thing I really respect about this man. He was decisive. You know, he goes from a state of begging the Lord for help, and then when he gets his answer from Jesus, he trusts him. And he just decisively heads home and says, he gave me the answer. It wasn't even the answer he was asking for. Jesus didn't go with him. Jesus healed his son, but not in the way he was asking, but he trusted Jesus. And you know, I have a tendency when I get an answer from the Lord, then to doubt that answer. Or to you know, let the winds and the waves toss me back and forth. That's not what this man did. He was decisive in his faith, and the Lord healed his son. You know, a question when it comes to healing I get a lot is, what if God doesn't heal? What if God doesn't heal? I was reading this week about an amazing woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. Anybody ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? So Erickson Tada, at the age of 17, suffered a swimming accident that left her paralyzed. And she went on to write a best-selling book about that experience. And she recounted this experience she had where all this fan mail was coming in. And what the fan mail was saying was, we wholeheartedly believe that God is going to physically heal you of your paralysis. And she says that they believed it, and she started to believe it. And then they followed what the Bible says to do in James. You know, the ministers and the elders of the churches came. They anointed her with oil. They prayed with faith. She had faith. But then she said that it didn't seem like her toes got the message. Her paralysis wasn't healed. And an hour went by, and a day, and a week, and a month, and she began to question herself, saying, am I not holy enough? Is there some secret sin in my life that I don't know about? Do I not have enough faith? She went on to study the Bible on this topic for 6 years, and this quote on the screen is the place God brought her. God certainly can and sometimes does heal people in a miraculous way today. But the Bible does not teach that he will always heal those who come to him in faith. He sovereignly reserves the right to heal or not to heal as he sees fit. You know, God can heal anyone and do anything. And I believe that with all my heart. In fact, I have seen God heal. Our church, our pastors, we've prayed for people with cancer and seen them heal. We've also prayed for people with cancer, and they didn't get better. And that's tough. It's tough to leave matters in God's hands, but the place I've reached about this is, do I really believe God is good? Because if I really believe God is good, then I trust that he knows what is best. Maybe the reason that Erickson Tada never got better is maybe God gave her a more fruitful ministry through that struggle and that thorn in the flesh, right? God will leave some of these things in our lives, because it's actually for our eternal good. And so here's how I would answer this question. Keep coming to God. Keep walking the 20 miles in desperation. Keep begging Jesus to heal physical brokenness, to heal relational brokenness, to heal those things. Ask him, and then leave the matter in his hands and trust and know that he is good. Amen. Well, here's where all of this has been leading. We'll call this last part the conversion. The conversion. And so look at verses 52 through 54. So the official asked his servants when his son had begun to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. The seventh hour is 1 p.m. our time. And so he finds out that it's at 1 p.m. our time that his son had been healed. And he knows right away that that is when Jesus said, your son's going to live. And so he receives confirmation of the miracle. Jesus spoke the word and his son was healed. And something that strikes me when you study the Gospels is it feels like the outsiders get Jesus and believe in Jesus, and the insiders don't. You ever notice that? It's like, you know, Jesus' hometown, they didn't really believe in him. They didn't really honor him, even though they grew up with him, even though they saw these two miracles in their hometown. They didn't believe. But Jesus goes into a place like Samaria to a Samaritan woman, and they believe. I think there's a lesson there for us. You know, first of all, we should never give up on anyone. God tends to use people that the world has thrown away. Many of us here, that's when God got a hold of our lives. When we felt like outsiders, when we felt like we'd blown it, when the world was throwing us away, that's when our eyes opened. And so nobody's too far gone for Jesus to get a hold of their lives. Even an official of King Herod can be saved, right? And so he and his household get saved, and it's such a fitting end to the first healing miracle of Jesus because it shows us the purpose of why he heals in the first place. John tells us in John 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you might have life in his name." You know, if the Father and the Son had gone home and been physically healed, but nothing changed in their lives, nothing changed in their families, that would have been a temporary band-aid on an eternal problem. This passage brought back a memory of something I walked through with a couple parents. I met these parents in the church, and I met them because they were praying desperately for their three daughters. Okay, their three daughters, they wanted their daughters to know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus. And that's really the prayer of any parent, isn't it? That your family would know and love the Lord, that your kids would walk with the Lord. And so that was my introduction to these two godly parents. Well, some time went by, and one day I got an unexpected call, and one of the daughters had been struck with a serious, life-threatening, unexpected illness, and she was in the hospital, literally hanging on for her life. And she was young, and so I went to the hospital, and I walked in the room. There was one of the other daughters, her sister, and I just looked, and I just knew that she was in a state of desperation, and she was with her husband, and it was like the Holy Spirit just said, "You just start praying." So we prayed, we put our hands on that young woman and prayed for physical healing, because I believe that God does that. And we believed, and we prayed for that physical healing. We prayed for the medical professionals. We prayed for her family. We prayed for all of that. We then prayed as a church for her physical healing, until one day we found out that God had indeed miraculously given where she was at, physically healed her. And today, she's completely healthy. I mean, what a tree of life. What an amazing thing for that family. And so a few more weeks passed by, and I was actually down in my sermon room at home prepping a sermon, and I get this unexpected call from an out-of-state number, and it was the other sister, okay? And she lived out-of-state, and she called me, and we didn't know each other, but she said, "Hey, this is who I am, and I just want to talk to you," you know? And she talked about how what she had seen happen to her sister, the way that she had seen the prayers and the way that she'd seen the physical healing made her want to get serious about her life with Jesus. And we went on to pray that prayer of salvation, and I hung up the phone. And first of all, this whole situation reminds me as a pastor that we're just vessels. Like, we don't have any power. We're just showing up and doing what God wants us to do. He has the power. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, the first miracle was great. This miracle is even better, because that second miracle was not just physical. That second miracle was actually the answer to the prayers of those parents. Sometimes when we ask God for things, he'll get it done, just not in ways we expect or maybe even want. But what God had done is he had reached a family through physical healing so that the whole household might believe. And that is the purpose of it all. The purpose of Jesus' miracles is that we might call him master. If you've never done that, this morning is the time to do it. Maybe you're in a situation where you need a miracle. Keep praying for your miracle, but don't forget in the midst of that to call on Jesus as your Lord. He died on the cross for our sins. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. And here is a simple prayer that you've got to pray if you want to give your life to Jesus. "Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose again on the third day. I ask you to be Lord of my life and to not only heal me physically and pick up the pieces of my life, but heal me spiritually. I want a relationship with you." And if you're willing to give your life to Jesus in faith this morning, you will receive the true miracle, a changed heart.